In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Amen. Well, we're going to prepare the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And we're going to look at Verbum Domini number 33. And then Isaiah 45. And then a parable as we go on. Not so much, well, there's a parable in a way. It's really a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees regarding taxes to Caesar, which will involve us in a discussion of how does the church relate to the governments of this world. So we'll begin with Verbum Domini, number 33, in which we are still discussing these principles of interpretation. We're going to start right away then with number 33. The church's living magisterium, which is charged with giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition. And that's a quote from Dei Verbum itself, number 10. Intervened in a prudent and balanced way regarding the correct response to the introduction of new methods of historical analysis. I think in particular of the encyclicals Providentissimus Deus of Leo XIII and Divino Afflante Spiritu of Pope Pius XII. Mostly the second one, because that followed, I think maybe he's going to mention that, that followed after a controversy. There was much exaggeration going on, there's no doubt about it. There was, for a while, what I call the Kantian captivity of biblical studies. But the reactions against it were so simplistic that Pius XII had to step in and affirm the legitimacy of solid historical study in understanding the scriptures, which was a breakthrough, because historical study, as we know it now, was not a feature of the past. They didn't have the resources that we have to travel, to dig, to date, radiocarbon, and so forth. Nor did they have the amplitude of parallel material from in Babylonian, in Sumerian, in Akkadian, for the Old Testament, and we had most of the Greek material. So it introduced a whole new world. So this is what Pope Benedict is discussing, okay? Pope Leo XIII's intervention, that's the one, Providentissimus Deus, had the merit of protecting the Catholic interpretation of the Bible from the inroads of rationalism, without, however, seeking refuge in a spiritual meeting detached from history, which is what the exaggerated reaction did. Far from shunning scientific criticism, the Church was wary only of, quote, preconceived opinions that claim to be based on science, but which in reality surreptitiously cause science to part from its domain. Pope Pius XII, on the other hand, that was Leo XIII, was faced with attacks on the part of those who proposed the so-called mystical exegesis, which rejected any form of scientific approach. The encyclical Divino Afflante Spiritu was careful to avoid any hint of a dichotomy between scientific exegesis for use in apologetics and spiritual interpretation meant for internal use. Rather, it affirmed both the theological significance of the literal sense methodologically defined and the truth that determining the spiritual sense belongs itself to the realm of exegetical science. So what did the historical work do? It facilitated communication between us in the 20th century and the texts. If you don't know a man's language or his culture or his preoccupations, it's difficult to have a conversation. Now, we do have the whole 2,000-year tradition of interpretation by many saints and mystics who were in touch with the realities and expressed them beautifully. What we have gained with historical study is a facilitation of the conversation between ourselves and the ancient text. That is, there's now a greater cultural sympathy. We know better what the text is saying in its own milieu. That's very useful. However, if by historical criticism one means that I, by historical study, define the limits of what this Bible could be talking about, then I'm not facilitating a conversation. I'm putting a straitjacket on my conversation partner. They can only say things that correspond to my understanding of history and events, which means we're back in a situation worse than that of the early fathers, who didn't have the means to establish this sort of cultural sympathy with our interlocutors. However, they had a spiritual sympathy with what they were talking about, so that they knew this because the text still makes sense. It's just that we have, as I say, established a greater cultural sympathy, which is an enormous help in this work, as I think we'll see even today when we work on these texts. This balance was subsequently maintained by the 1993 document of the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Quote, "In their work of interpretation, Catholic exegetes must never forget that what they are interpreting is the Word of God. Their common task is not finished when they have simply determined sources, defined forms, or explained literary procedures. They arrive at the true goal of their work only when they have explained the meaning of the biblical text as God's word for today." That's from the Pontifical Biblical Commission. "They arrive at the true goal of their work when they have explained the meaning of the biblical text as God's word for today." Now, I think we could add a bit to that. That way of describing it, which is excellent, still presupposes that this ancient text, as edifying and beautiful as it is like any other ancient text. It's not. It's not like any ancient or modern text, because it is, in a very unique way, the Word of God. And so I can be very respectful of the mode of expression of my interlocutor in the book of Proverbs, in Esther, wherever, and have respect and be able to say, this is what it means, to a degree. But can I say, this is the reality that it's talking about? Can in my own words, I say what that reality is? You see, that's what preaching does. It has to do that. But if it's not preceded by this sort of work, at least learned, having the fruit of this work presented in good formation, it's going to be very difficult for the preacher to talk about the reality mediated by the text. And we're going to find that today in a very particular way when we look on how does the church relate to the governments of this world for good and for ill. And so they arrive at this true goal of their work when they have explained the meaning of the biblical text as God's word for today. That's well said. But you could say it another way. When they have mediated the reality about which this text is speaking. Now, I've done two or three studies on Joseph Ratzinger's own concept of exegesis, and I know what I'm saying is exactly what he talks about. And he bemoans the Kantian split introduced in our understanding of the act of knowledge, which has made this work up to now quite a bit more difficult. In one of his famous studies, he speaks about that the subject of interpretation, as he has done here, is the church. The one, in quotes, the one who interprets is the church, because it produced this text and it interprets this text. The church of the Old Testament and the church of the New, by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we still have such great reverence for the great saints, doctors of the church, fathers of the church, the mystics, who discourse about the reality mediated by the text because they know it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is our goal in all of this work. Okay. The next section, which I'll just start on now, the council's biblical hermeneutic is a directive to be appropriated. In other words, what the council said in Verbum Domini is the way to go about the text. And there are two parts. It's mostly paragraph 12. The first part is the encouraging of using all good historical methods to achieve what I've been calling this cultural sympathy with the text. But then secondly, to look at it in terms of the whole Bible, the tradition, the analogy of faith, and so forth. That also, that moves into the second stage, which is talking about the realities. When, for instance, in interpreting the New Testament, see, tradition was moving along, but now how to describe the exact relationship between Jesus and the Father, the Logos and the Father. What is the exact relationship? Oh, there was such effort put into this argument, goodwill on many sides. Finally, they came up with a non-biblical word, homoousion. He is of one substance with the Father. That now is an act of faith. That's our creed. Now, that's not a biblical word, but it sums up and respects and mediates the reality spoken about in the Bible in other words. The Father and I are one, for instance. And so you see the importance of where we are in this document right now. It's trying to combine the ancient and the modern understanding of how to approach the sacred text.